We're going to be looking at one of the Beatitudes this morning. And I would like us this morning to look at the fifth Beatitude. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now the Beatitudes, or the blessings, that's what the word means, form the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes, they describe the characteristics that we should expect to see in God's people, those who belong to the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is describing here are the characteristics of the kingdom. And so this morning, as we look at this fifth Beatitude, we've got 2 points. And the first point is this: the character of the kingdom described. Jesus begins and he says, blessed. So what is this blessing and what does it mean? Well, the word blessed simply means to be approved of, to find approval. So if a young man loves a young woman and he wants to marry her, what does he do? Well, if he knows anything about etiquette, he goes to see her dad. And he says, look, I want to marry your daughter. You might say, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? And if the father agrees to this, if the father's pleased with this, what does he say? He says, well, look, you've got my blessing. I approve of this marriage. I'm happy with this marriage. This marriage brings me joy. So when Jesus here is speaking of being blessed, he is speaking about behaviour which is approved of by God. Behaviour, and behaviour which flows from the heart, which will receive blessing from God himself. But what is it which is blessed? Well, we read, blessed are the merciful. So what is mercy? Before we give a definition, let's just take a look at a few examples in the New Testament and in the Gospels. And our first example is in the book of Matthew and our reading we had earlier on, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 to 35. This is the parable that's commonly known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we begin in verse 21 by Peter asking Jesus a question. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. To which Jesus replies, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, Jesus isn't, of course, saying that you've got to forgive someone 490 times and that's their lot. He's simply saying that showing forgiveness, which is dependent on an attitude of the heart, well, it can't be quantified, can it? And therefore, forgiveness should be shown countless times to those who sin against us, just as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us a greater debt of sin. And to illustrate this point, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story of a king. A king who has a servant. And this servant owes 10,000 talents, verse 24. Now, 10,000 talents was a staggering amount of money. In today's money, it would run into the billions. And therefore, verse 25, this man can't pay his debt. And it means that he, his wife, and his children, and all that he owns, will be sold into slavery. So what does this servant do? Well, verse 26. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Well, of course, he couldn't pay him all. But this king is a loving and a kind and a gracious master. And therefore, the king showed him compassion, verse 27, and lovingly forgave his debt. But then the story takes a little bit of a nasty twist, doesn't it? Because look at what happens next. Verse 29. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, 100 denarii in today's money is around about £10,000. That's not a small amount of money, but it's nothing compared to billions, is it? It's nothing compared to the debt of which this unforgiving servant had been let off. And therefore, this servant who owes 100 denarii, what does he say? He says, he repeats the same words as this other guy. He says, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. But unlike his kind master, this unforgiving servant has no time for his pleas. And so he has him thrown into prison. And when the king hears about this, well, he's livid, isn't he? He's livid at what this unforgiving servant has done. And therefore, verse 34, he has him delivered to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. But why is the king so angry? What has made the king so livid over these actions? Well, look at what he says in verses 32 and 33. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? That word, compassion. Should you not have had compassion? Well, in the Greek, that word is ilio. And it's the same word as in this beatitude for mercy. The king says, should you not have shown him mercy? Just like I had pity on you. So Jesus, in this parable of the unforgiving servant, what is he teaching? He's teaching about forgiveness, isn't he? Forgiving those who wrong me. So mercy is demonstrated through forgiveness. But it's got a wider meaning than that. Because there's another example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's no need to turn to it. In Luke's Gospel chapter 10, Jesus is speaking with a lawyer. And this lawyer asks him a question. He's asking about the commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. And this lawyer, he asks, well, who is my neighbour? So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A man is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets mugged, and he gets beaten up, and he gets left for dead. And a little while later, a priest walks past, and seeing him in the distance, he crosses the road and he walks on past and doesn't get involved. A little later on, a Levite walks past. He stops, has a look at the man, but doesn't want to get involved either, and so he carries on. And then a little while later after that, a Samaritan is walking past. Now, the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jewish people. The Samaritans and the Jews, they detested each other. He is passing by and he sees this Jewish man who has been mugged and left for dead. So what does he do? Well, he picks him up, he gives him medical attention, he takes him by to a nearby inn, and he says to the innkeeper, you look after him and I'll pay you whatever it costs. Well, having told this story, Jesus asks this lawyer a question. He says, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbour to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer replies, he who showed mercy on him. And again, that word mercy is ilio, the same word as appears in this beatitude. Matthew 17. A father runs to Jesus, falls on his knees and says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. Mark 10. Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, followed by a large crowd. And a blind man named Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Pity me. Help me. So what is mercy? Well, to show mercy is to show kindness, concern, pity, and help to those who are helpless and miserable and sometimes wretched and who are therefore completely unable to help themselves. So mercy is demonstrated by forgiveness. Someone has been wronged, and yet they show pity to the one who has wronged them. So rather than demanding justice, they show forgiveness. But of course, as those three examples showed, mercy is shown in helping the helpless. A man left for dead on a dusty path, an epileptic boy, a blind man by the side of a road. They were all helpless. They were all hopeless. They needed someone to look on them with pity and to help them. They needed someone to show them mercy. Don Carson, he says this, an act of mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and helplessness of the one to whom love is being shown. So blessed are the merciful. This is behaviour that God approves of. When we forgive, when we show pity, when we help the helpless. But we go on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this beatitude has often been misunderstood, along with a few other verses in the New Testament. People take this to mean, I've got to be merciful in order to earn God's mercy. But of course, to understand this beatitude in that way is to completely misunderstand the beatitude, for one thing. But actually, more seriously, it's to completely misunderstand the gospel. What are the beatitudes? Well, we said earlier on, didn't we? They are the characteristics of the kingdom. This is what God's people are like. Last week, Gerard talked to the children, and he was looking at the Apostles' Creed, and he was trying to prove to the kids that Jesus was a real person. And how did he begin his children's talk? He said Jesus had a belly button. That was the mark that he was a real person. He was really born. He was a real human being. And you could look at him, and you could see he had a belly button, and you could say, well, he's a real person then. He was really born. Well, if we can say it, the Beatitudes, they're the belly buttons of Christians. You look at them, and you can say, well, look, these characteristics, they show that this person is truly one of God's people. They are definitions of Christian character. So what do we mean? When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, what is he saying? Well, God's people are those who have received God's mercy. They are those who will continue to receive God's mercy. They are blessed because they have received God's mercy. And the evidence of that is that they are merciful. So this is a character of God's people. But of course, it's only a character of God's people because it is a characteristic of God himself. And the Bible's full of it. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Mercy is a defining characteristic of God himself. And of course, that's most clearly seen in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in God incarnate. Look how Jesus dealt with people as he walked this earth. A tax collector, the scum of the earth. A woman possessed by seven demons. An epileptic boy. A blind man begging by the side of the road. 10 men riddled with leprosy. A man living in a graveyard possessed by a legion of demons. They were all helpless. They were all hopeless. They were all in a miserable situation. And yet they all received mercy from Jesus. He saw their need, be it spiritual or physical, and most of the time both. And he was moved with pity for them. He had compassion on them. And so he helped them. He showed them mercy. And of course, the greatest demonstration of God's mercy is seen at the cross, as the Lord himself took the punishment for sinners. So mercy is a defining characteristic of God himself. And therefore, it ought to be a defining characteristic of God's people. It's a characteristic of the kingdom. So we get to our second point. The character of the kingdom cultivated. If mercy is a defining characteristic of God's people, then we have to ask ourselves, is it a defining characteristic of us? Us as individuals, us as the Church of Amiens Park. Are we merciful? And if we're not, or if we're not as merciful as we ought to be, well, how can we cultivate a more merciful spirit? How can we cultivate a merciful heart? Immediately, someone might feel somewhat convicted by this. And I might think, right, what have I got to do? I've got to be proactive. I've got to be more merciful. I've got to try and do a few more merciful things. And if I do a few more merciful things, maybe this week and in the weeks to come, I'll feel better. And I'll be able to look at this beatitude and I won't feel so convicted and I won't worry so much that it's not talking about me. But Christian friend, that won't work. And it won't last. And the reason it won't work or last is the same as the difference between a Christmas tree and an apple tree. Now, Christmas was 5 months ago, I know, but just think back to the Christmas tree that was in your home or that you saw at Debenhams or wherever you went during Christmas for the Christmas shopping. What's the defining characteristic of a Christmas tree? It's dead, isn't it? And if you're posh and you get a real tree, it proves that it's dead because after a while, all of the needles fall off. A Christmas tree doesn't produce anything. It's dying. And so to make it look pretty, what do you have to do? Well, you have to add stuff to it. You cover it in stuff. But an apple tree, well, you've never seen anyone decorate an apple tree, have you? Why not? Because it's alive. And it's producing apples. Because it's living, it's producing. And therefore, the question for us this morning is not simply, how can I decorate my tree? How can I just do a few more merciful things to make myself feel better? How can I try harder under my own steam? The question for us this morning, Christian friends, is how can I have a merciful heart? How can a merciful spirit be cultivated within me? So that I'm not always thinking, I've got to be more merciful. But actually, mercy is just flowing out of us. And we're producing fruits of mercy. Because we are what Jesus said. We are merciful. How can we cultivate that spirit? Well, if it's not about simply trying harder, and if mercy is a defining characteristic of God himself, well then, to cultivate this spirit of mercy, we need to come to the source of mercy, don't we? We need to come to the source of mercy itself, which is the Lord himself. And firstly, we need to begin to appreciate the depths of mercy that have been shown to us. We need to begin to see the depths of his love and his pity for us. And of course, to see that, we needn't go any way further than when we began the Christian life, do we? We've got to come to the cross. We think of the cross, don't we? We think of our Saviour. And there he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the awfulness of the cross was looming. And he was in tears. And he was in agony. And he cried, "Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will." And as he prayed in that garden, John chapter 17 tells us that he prayed for us. He prayed for his people. And then he was taken. And he was interrogated. And he was tortured. And he was crucified. And he hung naked on a cross. For a sinner like you, for a sinner like me. He hung on that cross, carrying the pain and the shame of our sin. So vile and so wretched and deserving of hell, and yet he endured the punishment of hell on our behalf. In fact, as he was on that cross, he was plunged into the very depths of hell itself. For us, the sinless Son of God crucified. And it was for us. Well, as we consider the cross, surely we've got to start saying, well, what mercy, what love the Lord has shown to us. It's mercy which can't even be described. It's a depth of mercy that we cannot even comprehend. And Christian friend, it's only when we begin to realise the depths of God's mercy to us that we will ever begin to show mercy to others. It's like taking a bucket and putting a bucket under a waterfall. And over this waterfall is coming torrents and torrents of water. So what do? You put the bucket underneath it, and in a few seconds, the bucket's full. But of course, there's too much water. So it's not just full, it's full to overflowing. And the water's going into the bucket, and it's gushing out of the bucket. Well, so too, friends, our realization of the mercy of God to us must be immense, it must be full. And only when we have seen the mercy of God shown to us will that mercy overflow to others. Let me tell you about a guy called Sean, who I've known in a previous life. Sean was a... There's no such thing as a previous life. If this is your first time at Amelia Park Chapel, we don't believe in reincarnation. That's a... Just clarify that there and then. A guy I knew in the past. Sean used to be in a gang. I don't mean sort of a gang, you know, cowboys and Indians, kids playing. I mean a real gang. He was in a criminal gang. And Sean never really told us the things he had got up to, but we were pretty sure it weren't good. But Sean was saved. mercifully, wonderfully saved. And one Tuesday night at church, Sean was in the church for the youth club, and his car was parked outside, and he was in an area of South London where car crime is quite a regular occurrence. And so a young fella walked past his car, smashed his window and nicked his phone. Well, one of the guys who belonged to the church, he saw this fella do it. And so he gave chase. But of course, he was a middle-aged man chasing a teenager. And there was no real hope there. And so the fella got away. So this guy, he had to go and tell Sean what had happened. And he found him inside the club and he said, "Look, I'm really sorry to tell you. Someone smashed your car window." And of course, then he said something that I think we'd all say probably. He said, "Cool, you know, I wish I'd got hold of him. You know, we could have dragged him back. You know, we could have called the cops. We could have, you know, taught him a lesson. The youth of today, you know," he was talking. And what did Sean say? He said, "Look, if you knew the things I had done in my life, you'd be shocked. But God's forgiven me. So how can I be angry with this young fella for doing such a small thing like smashing my car window?" You see, there was a man who had grasped the mercy of God shown to him. If we can say, his bucket was full. He realized that God had been so, so merciful to him. And therefore that mercy was overflowing. Even to a young fella who had committed crime against him. So what about your bucket? Have you realized the depths of the mercy of God to you? Maybe you've never really been broken by your sin. Maybe you've never really seen just how awful sin is. And therefore you've never really appreciated just what it cost our Lord to take our sin away. Or maybe though you've never really grasped what mercy is. Remember some months ago, Gerard preached on the prodigal son, didn't he? And maybe, even though you've been a Christian for many years, you're still like the prodigal son before he meets his father. What does he say? He says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am now no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And maybe for years and years and years, Christian friend, you've been trying to earn God's love. And you've been trying to warrant God's mercy. And you've kept on coming to the Lord and you've kept on saying, "Let me earn it. Make me like one of your hired servants." And therefore, Christian friend, because you have never really grasped hold of what mercy is, and because you've never really seen the extent to which that mercy has been shown to you, it means that you're less merciful than you could be. You're less merciful than you should be. And it's because you have not grasped what mercy is. It's because you've never really accepted that you've obtained mercy that you find yourself being unmerciful. And so you find yourself in a middle ground, don't you? In a halfway house. You look to the Lord and you feel that his mercy doesn't quite reach to you. And you feel that you've got to earn that mercy. You don't realize that it's undeserved, that it's unearned. And so you look to the Lord and you struggle to see that that mercy reaches to you. And so you look at others and you look down on others and you look across at others and you fail to show mercy to them. So you're walking down the road and you see an alcoholic and he's helpless and he's hopeless and he can't give up the drink. And what do you say? You say, get up, get a job, get off the drink. Of course he can't do that, he's addicted. He doesn't need a lecture, he needs mercy. But why don't you show him mercy? Well, because it says more about your relationship with God than anything else. Because for years you've felt that you've got to earn God's mercy. And for years you've felt that you've got to sort yourself out. And you've got to try a bit harder. You've been trying your hand at DIY sanctification for many years and it hasn't really been working. And so you look at that guy on the street and you think, well, you've got to try harder. You've got to do better. You can sort yourself out. Or maybe a brother or sister at church has offended you. And you really struggle to forgive them. And maybe it's been 5 or 10 years and still you're consumed with bitterness. And still you're struggling to forgive. And yet again, why is it? Maybe, Christian friend, at the heart of it is that you've never really felt the Lord's forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you haven't been forgiven, but maybe you've never really grasped that you're forgiven. You've never really allowed yourself to believe that you're forgiven. And you live with that daily fear that come the day of judgment, the Lord's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because you still hold on to your own sin. You still don't feel like you're forgiven. And therefore, you're unwilling to forgive others. Or maybe you're critical. And you're harsh. And you're always ready to find fault with others. Well, could it be, Christian friend, that actually it's because that's the way you look at God? He's always trying to catch you out. He's always waiting for you to slip up so that he can hit you with his big stick. And because that's the way you feel the Lord treats you, you treat others like that. You're always ready to catch them out. You're always ready to hit them with your big stick of criticism. And Christian friend, the reason you're not as merciful as you could be, the reason I'm not as merciful as I could be, is because we have not grasped the depths of the mercy of the love of God to us. It's because our bucket's not overflowing. Because at the heart of it, we still are trying to earn his love. We're still trying to earn his mercy. And therefore, Christian friend, if ever we will cultivate this spirit of mercy within us, we must first see the mercy of God to us. And we come again to the cross then, don't we? We've been there once already, but we come to it again. And we see the mercy of God revealed at the cross. What are those words of Thomas Kelly in that hymn? He writes, inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sin upon the tree. He brings us mercy from above. Christian friend, if ever you doubt the mercy of God, if ever you doubt the love of God, then look to the cross. As Thomas Kelly said, it's written on that cross in shining letters, God is love. He loves you. Look at a dying saviour in agony on a cross and tell him that he doesn't love you. He loves you that much. And Christian friend, it's only when we understand the depths of the mercy that he has shown to us that it will begin to overflow. It's only when we accept that we have obtained mercy that we will begin to be merciful. Boy, oh boy, what a church we would be if we were full of people whose buckets were overflowing. See, if I've been offended and someone said something against me, or maybe, you know, it's not they've said something against me, but, you know, we're all in the church, we rub shoulders every week, and sometimes we rub each other up the wrong way, don't we? And maybe there's someone in this church and they rub you up the wrong way every time you see them. And yet then you look again to the cross. You say, hold up, how much have I offended God? And yet look what he did to me. And not only did he save me, but every day since I've been a Christian, I've let him down. I'm still not what I should be. I still let him down. And if his mercy is continuously flowing to me, then can't my mercy continually be flowing to my brother or sister? Or when I see a family in the church and they're struggling, maybe financially or maybe in health. And you know, you come to church Sunday morning and you see them and you think, well, that's sad. But that's as far as it goes. And like the old song says, you walk on by. And yet when we consider that the Lord saw us in our misery, and he saw how hopeless and helpless our situation was, and therefore he extended his arms of mercy towards us, then how can I simply walk on by? When I see a brother or a sister in need, surely those arms of mercy that have been outstretched to me will be outstretched to them as well. Because I've grasped the mercy of God to me. And when we look at the lost, and we see they're on their way to hell, and they're going to spend forever under the judgment of God. And again, we say, well, that's sad. But we don't do anything about it. And we're not willing to be embarrassed for the name of Christ. And yet we look to our Saviour, who to save us from hell, hung naked and ashamed on a cross, bleeding and dying so that we could be saved. Well, if he showed us that much mercy, if he saw our need in that we were headed for hell and he lovingly saved us, then surely those arms of mercy which are outstretched to me can be outstretched to others, and surely I'll be willing to be embarrassed for the name of Christ. Why? Because the bucket's overflowing. Because you've seen the mercy of God which has been shown to you, and that mercy cannot be contained. So Christian friend, I don't want you to leave this church this morning simply thinking, I've got to try harder. That's not what's going to solve this. This is important stuff, isn't it? These are the characteristics of the kingdom. If we're not merciful, it's because there's a problem. And therefore we need to come back to the cross. Again and again and again. And we need to experience that mercy again and again and again. And only then will it overflow. Only then will we be merciful.